Okay, we're going to be continuing our study on ecclesiology, the study of the church. And we left off at letter D, number 4 in your notes, and that's where we'll pick it up. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together, to hear from you, to better understand, Lord, what the church is and what your purpose for it is. And God, help us to be willing to yield and comply with your will for this age. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are looking at the purpose of God, which is to manifest Christ through each member of his body. And that's God's purpose, that's God's goal, and that should be our goal as well, that Christ might be manifested through our mortal bodies. So now we want to look at the fact that, in letter D, that God's purpose to manifest Christ is through each one of us. So we are the agents that God uses to accomplish his purpose in this age, and that purpose being to manifest his Son. Not to manifest us, not to manifest what the world is like, not to manifest our thoughts and our wisdom and our strength and all the rest, as puny as it is, but to manifest the Lord. And so, we left off at number 4, and we want to note now that the work of forming Christ in the believer is really God's work from start to finish. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, and would somebody like to read verse 6? Philippians 1, verse 6. Okay, Carlton?
This very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay, here the apostle is speaking to the believers in Philippi. They're born again. And he says that God began a good work in every one of them. And so the good work that God has begun in every believer of this age is regeneration. We all have life. We were all born again and therefore baptized into the body. And so notice that he began that work. He's the one that gave us life. We didn't earn it. We didn't produce it. We believed on the Lord Jesus, and he began this wonderful work in us. And how long will that work continue? Till we mess up? And he's done with us? How long will the work continue? Mike?
Till he takes us home.
Okay. Here it's listed as, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ, which is the day he takes us home. That's the rapture. So from the moment we're born again until the time the Lord takes us home to glory, he will never, ever stop working in his own people. So that's a promise. He will never stop. He started the work, and he will finish it. And this is a great passage that indicates to us that we are eternally secure. Because once he takes us to heaven, our security continues in a whole new realm, and everybody in heaven certainly has eternal security. So here we see that this is God's work. He began it, and he will finish it. And in between those two points, from the time that he gives us new life, he gives us eternal life, and until the time when he takes us into heaven to glory, we also have a promise that God desires to continue that work of transformation every minute of our earthly life. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And in verse 18, here's a passage hopefully we're all familiar with, but let's begin in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, with no veil, the veil is taken away, we can see clearly, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, as we read God's word, it's like getting a reflection, a perfect reflection, as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And that's what we see in God's word. We see a reflection of the glory of God. And as we behold that, as we look at that intently, as we meditate on what that really means, what happens? We're changed. And that word change means transformed. And so here's a promise that as we behold the glory of the Lord in His word, as we are faithful in reading God's word every single day, God will be faithful in changing us into the image of His glory that we see in the word. And it doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't mean instantly, the first day we try this, that we are perfectly like Christ, but rather, he says, we're changed or transformed into that same image of His glory that we see in the Word. We're changed from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next. It's a long process, but notice that it's passive on our part, in that we're not the ones who do the transformation. We're not the ones who effect the change. And who does that? It says, by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's Holy Spirit will, the moment we were saved, God began a great work in us, and He wants to continue that work every single moment of our lives until we get to heaven. And He will keep His end of the bargain. The Lord will never stop working in us as long as we're in the Word and we're yielded and surrendered and confessing our sins and keeping things right with the Lord. That transformation process will continue, and we will grow more and more like the Lord Jesus every day. So older saints should be, even though physically older saints are getting weaker and weaker, spiritually they should be more and more mature and like the Lord Jesus. Higher level of glory than younger believers. And so this is a process. It is entirely God's work of forming Christ in us. He began it. He will finish it. And He's the one that makes it effectual moment by moment and day by day as we yield to Him. So this is God's work in us. And turn to Ephesians chapter 2, another passage we're all familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10. Now we all know the preceding verses where Paul says it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Salvation isn't something we do, it's something God gives to us as a gift. And we didn't pay for it. It's by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then he concludes that by saying, for we are His workmanship. So God began the work in us, and the Holy Spirit will continue transforming us until the day of Jesus Christ when we're taken to glory and everything is all settled and fixed for eternity. But in the interim, God seeks to be changing us. And notice that this whole work of salvation from start to finish, we're told, is His work, His workmanship. So when God looks at you or me at any point along the way, and whatever degree of maturity and Christ-likeness we have achieved, that achievement is not I, but Christ. We are his workmanship. God took a worthless hunk of rock, like you and me, and he began chiseling at us, conforming us more and more to the image of his Son, from the moment we got saved until the present, and he will never stop. He's always working at us, chiseling away, until the finished product is called his workmanship. So when you look, when you go to a museum and you go to look at the art in a museum and you see a work by Da Vinci or you see a work by Rembrandt and you look at that work, you don't say, what a wonderful brush painted that canvas. Boy, was that instrument beautiful to be able to accomplish all that was accomplished in that picture. No, that work, that painting, is attributed to the master painter, the artist. And this is what Paul is saying about us, that we are like a blank canvas, only worse than a blank canvas. God starts off with a filthy, rotten, dirty canvas, and he cleans us up. And then he begins painting on us the image of his Son. And so the finished product is his work. We are his workmanship. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2. When we get to heaven, we will be the trophies of his grace and his kindness in us. Not trophies of how much we accomplish through our spiritual gifts and what great people we are, but rather, we will be trophies of God's grace. We will magnify how gracious God is in saving a worthless piece of rock and making something out of us. So he gets all the credit. He gets all the glory because we are his workmanship. And so the regenerated, sanctified life of a believer declares something. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel has transforming power, and it's the transforming power of God. And then he says in verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, in the power of God, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So what is he saying here about the gospel? The transforming power of the gospel. Laurie?
It's the power of God.
Okay, it's the power of God. And what else? Ray?
We appropriate it by faith.
Okay, it's ours by faith. So faith is not a work. Faith is just receiving a gift by believing. But notice he says at the beginning of verse, both of those things are true. But at verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So the gospel message and its power to turn a vile sinner into a sanctified saint reveals not how much we changed, not how great we are, or what a wonderful person you turned out to be, or I turned out to be, but rather it's a revelation of the righteousness of God. So absolutely everything about the gospel, sanctification, justification, transformation, absolutely every part of our salvation from start to finish is of the Lord. That's why it says salvation is of the Lord. He's the source of it. He's the power behind it. And therefore, if we're God's masterpiece, then that means God gets the glory from anything good that we might be able to do. Remember in Ephesians 2, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And so that's a great transformation from a religious man who does good works in hopes that God will save him, which is actually defiance of God. It's like saying, God, I don't believe that I'm saved by faith alone, so here's what I'm going to do to help pay my way. And God will never save a person on the basis of works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But rather, we are saved by his grace and his transforming power and his righteousness, and he declares that vile sinner to be righteous in his sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so from start to finish, salvation is of the Lord, and he gets all the glory, so that no flesh will ever glory in his presence. And so this, in a very unique way, we've been saved unto good works. So now once we're saved, now we have been regenerated, we have new life, we have a new nature, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now the works that we're able to do are actually good, or can be good in God's sight. Before we were saved, the best we could produce was filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. And why? Because we only had one nature. We had a sin nature. And nothing the sin nature can produce or offer to God is good in God's sight. If the source is corrupted, then nothing that comes out of that source is good in God's sight. So it takes salvation, it takes regeneration, it takes the new birth, it takes new life, it takes justification. And then from that place, with a new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're able to offer good works unto God that are acceptable in his sight. Totally different than the works of a religious man, even though somebody from the outside might see the works of a religious man and the works of a born-again Christian and say, they did the same thing. They helped a little old lady across the street. Well, yeah, it was good in man's sight, but from God's perspective, one was sourced in a rebellious, sinful nature that is selfish and out for self-glory and not for the glory of God. And the other comes from a humbled spirit that's born again and has new life and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that makes that work good in God's sight. So the work of forming Christ in us, the work of transformation, is God's work, and only God can do it. And there's nothing that a human being could ever do to replicate the work that only God can do. Now, next point. Here we want to see that God's immediate purpose. We've looked at the overall purpose of God is to glorify himself by manifesting himself, his Son, through us. But now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And God's purpose is accomplished in the local church in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are two phases to it. And let's read beginning in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 9. Now he that ascended, that's Christ, he ascended into heaven. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Christ, after the cross, he descended into the earth for parts of 3 days and three nights. And then he ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And from that heavenly place, the resurrected, glorified God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now the head of this new body, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. And so God gave for his work on earth. In the first century, they were apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation by recording the New Testament for us. And then after the apostolic age, all of the New Testament prophets and apostles died out, and we don't have those men with us anymore, but we do have their writings, and that's our foundation. So those foundational men died out, but here we read that there are two other gifts that the ascended Christ gave to the body. One is an evangelist, we might call a missionary, one who is concerned about the good news. A good news person, literally, that's the evangelist, and then the pastor teacher in a local assembly. And so those two men, those two gifts to the church, those gifted men to the church, continue, and we read in verse 12, their purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. So that's the immediate purpose of the evangelists leading sinners to become saints and they're obtaining salvation, and the purpose of the pastor in the local church, the pastor teacher, the immediate purpose is for the perfection of those saints. And so this purpose is very practical. It's to edify and instruct the saints, so that each of the believers in the assembly are able to manifest Christ more clearly and more accurately. Now notice this word perfect. Doesn't mean perfect in the sense that we use it today. It doesn't mean that we are becoming sinlessly perfect. That won't happen until we get to heaven. But the word perfect means to make whole, to make useful. Kenneth Weiss defines the word perfecting in this passage as to equip for service. And so as the church meets together, as we assemble together, the purpose of our assembling together is geared towards the saints, not the lost, but the saints, and it's for the purpose of edifying and strengthening and equipping the saints for ministry. And that's why we assemble together, so that we might be knit together, that we might be equipped for ministry. You might think of this concept of perfecting the saints, where the apostles had, there was a similar term where the apostles, when fishing, they would cast out their nets, and sometimes the nets would tear, and they had to equip that net so that it was useful again. They would knit it together and so that the fish they caught wouldn't just swim out the other end. And so this is what is supposed to be happening as the local church meets, as the saints are being taught. It's a time for learning. It's a time for taking in truth and applying truth. It's a time for being knit together as a body. It's a time for learning about who God is. It's a time for learning to discern right doctrine from wrong doctrine. And so our purpose immediately, the purpose of meeting together or assembling together, is for the equipping of the saints, the perfecting of the saints, and also to edify. Look in the same chapter in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, whole, full, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, ye may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. So here we see the purpose of being taught and edified and matured and strengthened in the faith is so that we would grow up. The first step in this process, God gives us new life. And as believers, we enter into the church, we enter into the body of Christ as a babe in Christ. And it's wonderful that a person is a babe in Christ, that they're saved and they have life. But when a baby comes into a family, you don't just leave it in the back room and throw in a dish of food every once in a while and hope it makes it okay. That baby needs to grow and mature and learn how to walk and learn how to talk. And there's a whole plan and process to that. And the same thing when we become born again. We enter into God's family as a babe, but God wants us to grow up. And part of the learning process are the trials that we go through, the difficulties that we go through. They force us to cling to Christ and gain strength from him. And as we do, we grow more like him. And so here, God's purpose is for so that we don't remain a babe. You know, one thing that is true of little babies is they're gullible. They're easily deceived. A bad man on the side of the road can deceive them with a bag of candy and get them to walk away into the woods with them. And the same thing in the spiritual realm. A bad man with a website or a bad man with a book or a bad man with a teaching ministry can lure believers away from the truth. And it's because of immaturity. It's because we haven't grown up in the faith. False teachers can cause true believers to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, all these new doctrines they come up with. And believers get drawn away. Why? Because they haven't stuck with being trained, taught and trained in the Lord's house day after day, week after week, year after year. And they haven't become mature in their understanding of Christian doctrine and aren't able to distinguish between what's right and wrong, and they're easily led away. And Paul's answer is, we need to grow up. And so that's an important part of the purpose of the teaching ministry in a local assembly, that we're not little children that are carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, but rather that we may grow up in him in all things and learn to speak the truth in love. And so this is God's plan for us. This is God's purpose, maturity. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and here's a little glimpse that we get. We don't get many, but here's a little glimpse we get into the early church, the very early church, right after Pentecost, in those days and weeks right after Pentecost. And look, in Acts chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So on the day of Pentecost, many got saved. A lot of this 3,000 were likely Old Testament saints who were already justified, and when they heard the truth, because they were believers, they believed the truth, and those Old Testament saints became Christians, became New Testament saints, and many others who, for the first time, were justified. And however, whatever the ratio was there, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day. And they continued. So this is what they continued to do. The new believers, right after the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly, faithfully, diligently in four things. In the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't recorded in words in written form yet. But they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the truth of God, and then fellowship, which centered not so much on coffee and donuts and baseball, but it centered on what Christ just did for them. Christ was the focus of their fellowship. And in breaking of bread, that talks about the Lord's table, which is all about what Christ did for them. And then in prayers, they prayed to the Lord. So notice how the early church operated before 2,000 years of deterioration. Everything was God-centered, wasn't it? It was the truth that the apostles received directly from the Lord. And it was the fellowship that they had in Christ. And it was centered around him, sharing in spiritual things. And in the breaking of bread, a remembrance of what Christ did for them. And in prayers, taking their burdens and requests to the Lord. It was all God-centered, God-focused. That would be great if the churches in 2023 around the world could get back to that. That's not the case today. For the most part, it is very man-centered. But that's the way it was in the early days. They worshiped God. They ministered one to another. They were built up in the faith. And the process of being transformed into the image of Christ was in full gear. And so that is what perfecting of the saints involves. And as long as those saints were yielded, God would be faithful and he would continually build them up and strengthen them and give them wisdom and discernment. They would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be more and more knit together in love and strengthened so the assembly would be strong. And that's the kind of a body out of which God is able to call servants to go here and to go there and plant churches and evangelize. And so this is what God was doing in the early church. And the immediate purpose of teaching the word was the perfecting of the saints. And then we just did that. And then, the next point, when saints are taught and trained, they are to be brought to the fullness of Christ. And let's look in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We want to emphasize one point here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So there's a growth process taking there for the whole assembly to be unified in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God growing in our understanding through the teaching of the word unto a perfect man. And then the next thing he says here is unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here we see this fullness of Christ is God's purpose for the saints, the believers, to assemble together on the Lord's Day. So that we might be matured and might grow in spiritual stature to be more and more like him until we are full, until the church corporately and individual members are full. And what does it mean to be full of the fullness of Christ. It means to be full of that which fills Jesus Christ. Holiness, purity, righteousness, truth, compassion, grace, mercy. All of those things that Christ is full of, as we grow and mature, we are to become more and more full of those things. And as they say today, less full of ourselves. So that's the goal, the fullness of Christ. Wiest defines this fullness as the sum of the qualities which make Christ who he is. And so that's our goal, to be like Christ, to be full of that Christ-like character. And Paul stated that God's purpose is directly connected to our relationship to Jesus Christ as head. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, wait, I think that should be Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, that's better. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. They're very similar books, but they're not the same. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And notice in this passage that Christ has ascended up far above all principality and powers. He descended to become a man, and he was made lower than the angels. But when he ascended, he became higher than all the angelic realms, the realm, as he had before with his Father. And then we read in verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet." The Father put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So the ascended God-man in heaven at the right hand of the Father is the head of the church. He's the head, verse 23, which is his body. And his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here, Paul defines the church as the fullness of him, Christ. The church is full of Christ. It's the fullness of him, and him, Christ, is the one who fills all in all. He fills this whole body with all that he is. So this is God's purpose for assembling together, that God might fill us and make us just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And our relationship to Jesus Christ on an individual basis, our communion with him, our fellowship with him, our consistent fellowship with him, our consistent walking in the truth and walking in the light is what results in this fullness in our own individual life. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know what's even better? A whole room full of people like that, that are full with the fullness of Christ. You know, it's pretty hard to tear apart a church when everybody's like Christ, selfless, others first. It's very unlikely that a church is going to split over what color the rug is going to be if everybody has the attitude of others first. So this is God's purpose, that we might be filled with the fullness of him. And turn to Galatians chapter 4. We looked at this, I think, last week. Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." So Christ was not, it appears that in the churches in Galatia, they started off well, And they were well on their way to be filled with the fullness of him, but something interfered with that. And what is it that interfered with that? The Judaizers. They started putting the believers under the law. And notice this, that legalists who try to get us to live by the Ten Commandments, and you would be shocked at how many people in good, solid, Bible-believing churches still think that we're to live by the Ten Commandments. It's not the rule of life for the believer. And what happened in the churches at Galatia, throughout Galatia, when the Judaizers attempted to put the believers back under the Jewish law, the work of forming Christ in them stopped. It was a wall. It hindered. Now, we might think, well, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments, and I'm just going to grind my teeth and dig in my heels and do whatever I can to be holy and to not sin and to not be covetous and to not be lustful and to not steal and things like that. And that's what religion does. But for the believer, our rule of life is above that. We're not to walk clinging to the law. We're to walk in the Spirit. And those that walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we accomplish the same level of holiness and beyond by walking in the Spirit without the law. Now, the law has a purpose, but salvation and sanctification are not part of that purpose. They have nothing to do with that. In fact, it was a hindrance in the churches of Galatia. They started off in the Spirit. Christ was being formed in them, and then they hit an obstacle or a roadblock. And so they needed to get back on track. They needed to get back on grace as a rule of life. And the rule of life that results in the fullness of Christ, the rule of life that brings us to perfection and useful service to the Lord, the rule of life that fills us with all the Christ-like qualities, begins with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something that was not made available in ages past. And when that takes place, and we're going to be looking at that in more detail in our study in 1 Timothy next week, or is that, no, in a couple of weeks, the mystery of godliness that's unique to this age. And so God has a unique and a special method of sanctification in this age that's separate from the law, and it has to do with Christ in you. And the whole purpose of that is Christ, who lives in us, desires to manifest himself, desires to manifest his love and his holiness and his righteousness through our mortal body. And it's not our holiness and righteousness, it's not our love for the lost that is manifested in the life of a godly missionary, it's the love of Christ for the lost that's manifested through the yielded body of a missionary, etc. And when it's his life and his character being manifested through us, then that's an accurate reflection to the world of what God is like. And it's to the glory of God. So I think we should stop here. This is a good place. And next time we will look at the second purpose of the work of the teaching of God's word in the local church. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful privilege that we have to be indwelt by deity, to have the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, moment by moment, in good days and bad. And Father, we just thank you for the privileges that are ours. Help us to value them, appreciate them. And Lord, Help each one of us to allow you to work in and through us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.